Christian Parenting.
Welcome to the Living Wholehearted Podcast. We are Jeff and Tara Mattson, a husband and wife team who is shrinking the integrity gap in our own lives and helping others do the same. I'm a leadership and organizational development coach, and Tara is a licensed marriage and family therapist.
We believe that if you have a following, you are a leader, and how you lead matters. Whether you are leading in the home, work, or community, we are bringing you biblical, clinical, and relational wisdom to help you in every relationship that matters most to you. None of us do this perfectly, but we are leaning into the reality of our humanity and profound wisdom of grace. We're in the middle of a sexual wholeness series. And last week, I spoke with Dr. Ryan Hosley about sex addiction, what it is, and how someone can find healing. Dr. Ryan spoke about the spouse in several situations and the necessity to bring them into the healing process. This is where I spent most of my role as a marriage and family therapist and a trauma therapist for close to 20 years, as I walked with leaders, both in and out of the church, who found themselves in a sexual betrayal marriage and wanted to find healing and restoration. I found myself learning so much along the way from the way that PTSD affected spouses and carried throughout their marriage, how to help them walk through that process. And whether you're in this situation, walking with someone here, or leading those who are and may end up here, today's conversation is for you.
Well, our guest today, Stephanie Borsma, is a living example of how God brings beauty from ashes in the lives of his children. Married since 2002, she and her husband, Tim, have walked through the valley of marital betrayal and come out on the other side, stronger, more in love as they continue to pursue recovery, fully devoted to Christ. She now heads Reclaimed Ministry, an organization that seeks to help other broken brides recover from the pain and devastation of marital infidelity. And Stephanie and her husband have four children, and when she finds spare time, enjoys trail running, gardening, and spending time with friends and family. She lives in the northwest pocket of Washington State. Stephanie, it's really good to have you with us today.
Oh, Jeff and Tara, thank you so much for having me. Such an honor.
Well, we really love to have people share the backdrop of their story. And we kind of teased and everyone kind of has an idea of why we're here today to talk about. But why don't you help us understand a little more about who you are and your own story, you and Tim, and what happened years ago that's led you to this ministry today?
Yeah. So really the beginning of the story started for my husband back when he was a teenager. But for my portion of the story, it started 14 years ago when I discovered a deleted email. And the next day, my husband came home and confessed to everything at that point, which was a 10-year pornography addiction, which eventually led to multiple physical affairs. And it's so interesting when I talk about this, like I can immediately go back to where I was on the couch. And I can think about what I was wearing and what I was feeling and, you know, what I was cooking for dinner at that time. And you just instantly go back to that place. And I remember so clearly, as my husband was confessing to all of this, just this warm rush just kind of fell over me. And our living room had big picture windows. And I remember turning my head and just looking outside and just feeling like the Holy Spirit's, you know, audible voice of just being like, it is well. And I remember just feeling caught in that moment. After a confession, I ran to church. I went to church, they caught me. And from there, we walked out a separation. The timing of this was so divine because 10 days later was Good Friday. And I was wrestling like, God, I'm going to accept everything you've given to me on the cross. I'm going to forgive everybody because you've done that for me, but he doesn't deserve my forgiveness. So I'm going to accept everything, but I'm just going to like keep this over here. And all day just wrestling with God, like, I don't want to be this bitter person. I want my marriage to be healed. but I don't know how to overcome that portion of it. And so God, I'm just going to sit here. I'm going to accept your gift, your grace, your forgiveness, the blood of Jesus Christ, but I'm going to let you deal with him. And obviously I couldn't go through Good Friday without, you know, speaking forgiveness to my husband. And that truly is when my healing journey began, is when I finally released that resentment and the bitterness and that tension of wanting to fix it myself, right? I'm a controller. I feel safe and secure when I'm in control of things. And I just had to say, God, okay, like, I don't know what this is going to look like, but here you go. So that point is when my healing journey began. And I've been pursuing healing for 14 years now.
Yeah. So most spouses along the way have a moment in time, and sometimes it's right away for you. It was within that decision up front of, do I want to even work on any sort of restoration? So you were wrestling there, and some, it comes through lots of trials of, let's piece our marriage back together. We try this again. And then we find ourselves back here on this, merry-go-round. So there's this ongoing process, and then the Lord has them maybe years down the road, surrender piece. And sometimes restoration doesn't happen in the marriage, but it can happen between us and the Lord. Talk a little bit about that 14-year journey. What does that look like for you as you've been healing along the way?
Oh, you know what, Tara? There's been healing and relapse. There's been accountability and intense processing. None of this has been possible without the partnership between the Holy Spirit and the trained professionals. It is definitely, it's an equal balance of partnering with all of the people, all the right people to make it possible and to just survive like 1 hour. I remember the first 6 months I had my go-to people call me every day asking me if I got my essentials done. And they're so basic, right? Put some deodorant on, put a bra on and brush your teeth. And if I could do those in the first 6 months post-discovery, it was a good day and that was enough. So my expectations for what happened in those first, you know, really couple years were quite low, but I was fully dedicated to the pursuit of healing. And so was my husband. I think that's the difference. You talked about how some marriages don't, they don't have that restoration as the result. And I think the key piece for that is you either have a spouse who's repentant and shows you and proves to you that there's a lifestyle of repentance, or you have a spouse who's just like, I'm out. You know, they're just box checkers. They just do the things that you ask them to do, and there's no fruit. There's no spiritual fruit that is the outcome of pursuing Jesus through this, you know, very vulnerable process of exposing your sin and then saying, yeah, that was me. I messed up and I need God's grace and I need your forgiveness. I need your grace. And it was a daily choice for me to forgive my husband. There, you know, if I were to choose and base my decision to forgive my husband based on feelings, we'd still be sitting in my bitterness. You know, there's no way that I would have survived it because my feelings would have told me to just check out, go find my happiness somewhere else. So it was a daily choice to stay in that position of like, okay, God, what do you want for me to do? What is your plan for this?
Let me ask you, or Jeff's ready to ask you a next question, but before we move forward, why did you want to work on it? I think speak to that piece. What motivated you to actually keep going? In your circumstances, just because everyone's story is so different. I'm curious about that piece.
You know, I talk a lot to brides about grief and how that night I was told I had to grieve the death of my marriage. And so many of us wrestle with this tension of, well, I still love this person. I said I do to this person. Like I'm in love with this, with my spouse, but I can't even stand to be in the presence of him because he physically makes me ill. And so you're kind of going like whiplash back and forth between these two things. And I think for me, what made my decision was I did love my husband. I wanted to make it work. And he also showed me a lifestyle of repentance. So it made it easier for me to choose that restoration piece. If I didn't have that, I think it would have been really easy to walk out and pursue a biblical divorce. But I was fully committed. And I'm a stubborn person as well. So I think that's also what kept me in the marriage is I was stubborn in my faith. I was stubborn in my prayers. I was stubborn in my pursuit of healing. And, you know, it really comes down to this. I never heard from God, you may go. Through all 14 years, I've always heard God just gently, tenderly say to my spirit, please stay. You can't argue with that.
Yeah, that last part there really just kind of got me. Just that, because that's how God approaches us. So that love and that tenderness as it relates to us in our pain. And just that you described it as you never heard him say, go. It was, please stay, which I love the fact that you use the word please. Not that God needs our permission to do anything. He's God after all, yet that's in his character and his nature is to approach us in love, seeking permission. He stands at the door and knocks. He doesn't beat the door down. So just, you know, and the heartbeat of God in his design for marriages is that we would find a way if we can. I thank him. I thank him. And I know that so many of our listeners would thank him as well, that he knew that certain things, couple things particularly, would be so hard on us as his creation that he provided those outs for us, that he did because of his love for us as well in the marriage. And you just cited that as an option. So it sounds like, Stephanie, that you and Tim, both of you, even in your individual journeys here, didn't know if it was going to survive or not. And you went through a process of separation, maybe even just to speak to the value of separation and how that process was even helpful for you to even be here today.
Yeah. You know, that feeling when someone scares you, your adrenaline spikes and, you know, all of your arm hairs are sticking up. That was me during our time of separation. I felt like there was a black bear chasing me. My fight and flight response was just, it was going off like an alarm. And so the beauty of a separation, whether it's an in-home, out-of-home separation, we've done both. Is to give your soul and your nervous system a place to just rest and to bring back to that God natural design, right? Our nervous system was not created to always be at this heightened level of, you know, experiencing trauma. And so for me, I needed to have that space of just being able to express my emotions without the guilt or that presence of like, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Like I didn't need my husband to just to kind of like hover over me. I just needed to be free to feel what I needed to experience in that point. And so I didn't sleep for those first 10 days. I didn't eat for those first 10 days. I kind of call it was like a fast for my marriage because all of my systems, physically, emotionally, spiritually, needed to have the privacy to process. And that really is the foundation for a separation. You know, for some women, there's a lot of trauma involved in a discovery. Mine was fairly simple in the fact that I discovered an email, my husband confessed. For some women, that's not the case. So there's more trauma involved. And the beauty of a separation is to, again, to have that time for your body to come back to that natural place, just a regulated, position in your body and to be able to process things well.
I love that you're speaking to that because there is a concern most of the time, especially in the Christian circles. We're worried about the marriage and restoring the marriage and forgetting about the individuals within this context. And you're speaking about the PTSD, the trauma and the real response. And for some women, Stephanie, you're referencing, this has been an ongoing discovery process and they aren't maybe ready yet to address it. But every time they've got a history of these microaggressions that keep hitting them for years. And there's also a process that we do as therapists, and I'm not sure about your process, but doing full disclosure for the partner who's done a lot of lying. And so that can be traumatic. So I love that you're speaking to us, creating a safe space for both partners to be able to heal, let their bodies be restored. Talk a little bit about where your children were in that process to help those going, okay, well, what about the kids? As you're going through this healing journey, anything particular you would bring in wisdom or things you did that really helped?
Yeah. You know, our kids, we had two kids at the time. Our son, Charlie, was just a year, so he wasn't able to really understand. He didn't even notice anything wrong. Our oldest was 4.5, and she saw more tears. But at that point, you know, with their age, if they asked, oh, why are you crying? I could just tell them, mommy has a friend that is really sick, and it just makes me really sad. So let's pray for that friend. I'd crank up the worship music. And if I felt just that spiritual attack, we would worship and have these like spiritual dance parties in our living room where they would just join in and they would worship and they would, you know, think mom's just having a really fun dance party, but they had no idea they were fighting battles for me and with me. So it's easier when you have younger kids. If it's a volatile situation, then you ask a friend, a family member, somebody from church to take your kids and to give you that space. The saddest stories for me have been those who've come out of COVID and were stuck at home and were forced to do an in-home separation when it was not a healthy environment for both spouse and children. And out of that, you have secondary trauma for these kids. And that for me is just so heartbreaking because that's when you see these cycles, the patterns continue.
Yeah, that's so hard.
Yeah, Stephanie, so you've mentioned a few of the things that you and Tim have done in the journey of recovery individually and together. There was a separation. You said that it's so important, of course, to connecting with our God and the Holy Spirit, also with trained clinical resources to navigate the journey. And I'm sure in your story that those were integrating your faith, so biblical and clinical wisdom in that space. What were some other things that you guys did individually or together that have helped? You mentioned there's been some relapses, there's been some turning. I mean, commitment is what I'm really hearing at many different times, and commitment to your faith, having some stubbornness, which God's redeems in how he made you, which is, I love that, by the way. Anything else practically that our listeners can hear? Well, this is some of the stuff that went into us being where we are today, which is still on the journey.
Yeah, I think some of the few items that have been so important for me, because my husband he would tell you something different, but for me personally and for most brides, you know, you hear the term self-care, and I don't think we give it enough weight. There is so much emotional energy that's put into this healing process for women, regardless the horizontal outcome, right? Regardless if your marriage is working towards restoration, you're separated, or you're divorced. If you don't feed that emotional part of who you are, of who God made you to be, if you don't spend time with Jesus and in the Word, you're not going to survive. So for me, I had to recognize that I needed some alone time. Like you mentioned, I'm a runner, and I have found running to be such a beautiful free therapy, because it's not free. You need all of the gear, right? Mm-hmm. And then the races cost money. So in my mind, it's free, but it's great. I'm a trail runner, so I love to get up in the mountains, out in creation, to be able to smell and take in that fresh air. That is so healing. If you just stay stuck in your home, right? Depression, I fought it, I've battled it, I've clawed my way out of it. If you stay stuck in your bedroom, in your home, there's something to be said about opening the window and just taking in that fresh air, right? We're created to be in creation. So step outside. I had to do that first. And then I take weekends away. I will try to step away for a couple of nights so I can just sleep on my own, have no noise, right? Turning off all of the distractions so I can just focus on God. Those are some of my biggest ways that I've been able to process 14 years. The other really important practical ways are just communication. Learning that my opinion matters, my feelings matter. So when I'm feeling a trigger, I need to name it. I need to locate it. You know, is this because, you know, am I feeling this trigger and this heightened response of fear because I'm hungry, I'm tired, I'm thirsty, I'm exhausted, like whatever it may be. Locate that emotion, give it a name, and then be able to express it to my spouse. And so that's been another key factor in our recovery journey is regardless his response to what I have to say, regardless if it's going to hurt him, not to shame him, not to guilt him, but if I'm having a hard day because of a emotional or a mental trigger, my triggers come when I'm sleeping. So the enemy loves to attack me in my dreams and I wake up and I'm so mad. And then you kind of carry out that attitude throughout the day. So if I can express those things in a very loving, humble way, then my husband receives them and he supports me in it. So learning how to be transparent in your communication has been a very practical, beneficial tool for us.
That is part of the practice, is how do we both grieve? We both can have our feelings, our thoughts, our opinions, our momentary needs. How do we express those? That is the repair work that's happening, and not take that with shame or shame one another. So I think you're naming really key pieces that take a lot of practice. That's why having the guides and the Holy Spirit and that ongoing filling your tank with as much of Jesus and his truth as possible. So beautiful examples, and it is slow and steady. The average couple takes about 3 to 5 years to move through a full process of what we call the sexual betrayal recovery process. But then there's ongoing new normals. I'm curious about the new normals, some of the things that maybe you and Tim are doing now, even into 14 years, that you go, this has to be a part of our marriage so that we remember where we've been, what God has done, and we won't go back. Talk about those.
Well, it's always easy to remember where we've been, being that I have a ministry that talks about it all the time. So that That's part, in markers. A way, has been a blessing because it's kept us sharp in our tools. So long-term, right, 3 to 5 years until you're like fully healed, but really that wound, that scar is always there. And some of us have a little bit more scar tissue than others. So for me, being able to, again, the communication key, that is, I cannot stress that enough, is to communicate when you're feeling triggered post 5 years recovery, right? The other thing is that God doesn't say in this world, you will have a trouble, and take heart. There's hope. He says in this world, you will have troubles. So on top of betrayal trauma, there was multiple cancer journeys. We've had trauma parenting. We've had death that we've had to process. We've had relapse that we've had to process. Financial ups and downs, career changes. So it's never just one thing that you're working on at one time. And so then you start to see this overlap of God's grace and his guidance and his direction. And sometimes you have to make a different turn away from something to protect what you've already restored. And so we've had to walk away from certain things to protect what we've restored. You know, even going back to counselors after 5 years to revisit some of those tools and resources, highly suggest doing that. I've never dropped my accountability. I've always surrounded myself with people who will hold me accountable to my personal healing journey. And again, I always go back to this vertical posture. If your vertical relationship with Jesus Christ is not solid, you cannot expect your horizontal relationships to be solid as well. So if anything on the horizontal platform is a little bit shaky, if it's with your kids, your spouse, at work, I would say check this one, check the vertical posture, because typically what's happened in my life is when things this way on, you know, with my relationship with my husband are getting a little shaky, it's because I've gotten too comfortable with Jesus. And, you know, it's easy to connect to Jesus when you're scrolling on Instagram. You know, I'm just going to read this post and read this email. But unless I'm engaging into that active relationship with him and seeking his guidance, and, you know, oftentimes some of the relapses, it's because the Holy Spirit guided me to a certain thing that would discover this, you know, this relapse. It wasn't my husband coming to me. It was because I was in tune with the Holy Spirit to guide me along this journey.
Yeah. And I might add, you were in tune with the Holy Spirit, which in our healing journeys is also being in tune with our own bodies and our own 100%. Awareness, right? It goes hand in hand in the way he designed us in mind, body, heart, soul. And so when you're doing that deep work with the Lord, your senses on all levels. You trust them more. You trust his voice. And so that's part of just affirming a spouse to, that's part of the growing process, is learning to trust when you're feeling uncomfortable with something and then to say it instead of dismissing it. And I think that's part of the journey for a lot of spouses, is not knowing what is me and what is the spouse's issue. And they aren't, it's never the spouse's fault that that the sexual addict or the offender was the one who made the choices. That was their coping strategy for their pain and their losses.
It's never the victim's fault.
Never, never. But at the same time, you're also saying that keeping a marriage going and having restoration does require both parties to do the work.
Absolutely.
And we can stay stuck in our bitterness, to go back to your words.
And I would add too, Tara, that, you know, it's kind of like a college degree. You don't just stop after you get the degree. There's continual education. So, I mean, I've got a library of marriage books. And again, meeting with those counselors, having a fresh tune-in. You know, we get our car, you go in for an oil change every 3,000 miles. You have a yearly well check with your, you know, your doctors. Our marriages need the same thing. We need to have those, you know, bi-weekly, monthly, yearly checkups to say, okay, how are we doing? Where are some of these blind spots in our marriage that need more focus? What do we need to address? Maybe it's the intimacy that we're lacking. And I think for us long-term, that has been the probably the biggest thing that's been most damaged, is the intimacy part of it, because the fabric of my being, right, the trauma really kind of wrecked. It just took havoc over my body, intimacy-wise, because of what pornography does to a man and what it says to that spouse is, you're never enough. Yes. And so that has been really something that we've worked hard on, is to really learn more about intimacy, and knowing that intimacy is not just sex. It's emotional, it's spiritual, it's intellectual, it's recreational. Do you play together? Do you laugh? Or are you just focusing on the hard work? You know, we're meant to laugh and to be in relationship. So if one, right, the physical intimacy is destroyed, we've got four other areas to be intimate with each other in. You know, we can pray together, we can laugh together, we can eat and break bread together. So that's been part of our journey as well.
I love that you are sharing that piece, because that is one of the final places that a lot of couples go. So after the restoration piece, then there's the like new normal. And that one is difficult for all couples, but particularly those who have experienced any sort of betrayal or addiction. And the one piece that I want to just kind of mirror back that I think is so important is that part of the restoration of any sort of betrayal and sex addiction is learning that love is more than just that physical. And oftentimes couples, that's told to us everywhere, our stories and our families of origin, we get confused by that. And so it's a practice time in the recovery season when there is no physical. And then at some point, talk a little bit about what happens when their physical is reintroduced. What do you recommend for couples, and what that was like for you and then in your ministry?
I mean, it's clunky. Let's just say it. It's awkward, right? When that was the thing that really did the damage, it's going to be the last piece to be fully restored. Some women, they jump right back in and it's no problem. But I fully believe that there's so many layers to this sexual intimacy that was broken and needs to be slowly built back. And so sometimes having a sexual sobriety is necessary. Saying we're not going to have any sort of physical touch for 90 days so that the man's nervous system, his mind, the way that his body responds to sexual images is finally kind of brought back to the God design and how God designed marital sex to be, not contorted through evil and twisted and perverted through how Satan's done it, right? And so sometimes you need to take that, you know, up to 90 days of a sexual sobriety to restore how a man responds to you and to restore how you respond to your spouse. And you can define that however you need to within your marriage for your, you know, particular situation. We've done that and it's been beautiful and it's been healthy. And it's, again, when you go back to the separation piece, sometimes your body sexually needs that time frame to heal. And you need to start at the basics and just saying, hi, I'm your bride. My name is Stephanie. Hold my hand. Sit next to me on the couch. And that's enough, right? And you start to build on that, as well as building those other four layers of intimacy, which then open you up to being more available to the physical part. It takes time.
It does. And how your spouse responds to that is really telling on the repentant process or how long this timing will take in your recovery. So I think that's important for listeners to hear.
I'll often share with men who are trying to be a part of the restoration process after having perpetrated abuse and abusing the marriage relationship through pornography or other infidelities, that as their hearts open and this is the discerning process between box checking and a heart of repentance, is think about, try to awaken their senses, as to all senses, is to think about the privilege and the joy of being able to earn trust again, the slow, the steady, the attunement to your significant other, the restraint, the ability to develop actually, the muscles in the right way that you were describing, Stephanie, the heart, the mind, the body, and when they are in that space. And I've seen guys engage in that way and join with them as a brother in Christ, supporting them in that process. And it is incredible to know that that's part of God's healing journey in them even. Mm-hmm. And, so it's just, I love that the way you described that, and you're helping our listeners, no matter where they are in their stories, kind of get a vision for what it can be, and gives hope.
Yeah. Well, I think the permission piece too, the permission piece to say, I'm not comfortable with this. My body, my subconscious is like on alert. My fight response is going off. And so something is not right. And being able to communicate that with your spouse and to be able to have them receive that in a position of saying, I'm here for the long haul. It takes so much patience. And like you said, restraint to not just jump back in, because sometimes that's easier just to jump back in versus saying, I'm here for the long haul through this hard and holy journey that could take years, decades long to finally get to that restoration piece. And honestly, we don't get full restoration until we're seated right next to Jesus in heaven. So it's always this continual journey of, God, show me where I need to work more. But also I needed to have that posture of, if I'm going to expect my spouse to do this for me, I need to be willing to do that for him too. So I had to walk with this attitude of grace and forgiveness and humility when God was saying, oh, my sweet daughter, there's a little bit of bitterness starting, or, I'm noticing a sense of pride in this journey. And again, being in tune with the Holy Spirit for God to remind me of those things, just as he was reminding my spouse.
Yeah, we want you to talk about your ministry as we wrap up, but you're speaking to something that just triggered something for me as I've walked with so many women, particularly in this journey, and men actually. So I have great compassion for the process. But when do you think anger actually serves the marriage well, as you look for? Because there is a place, a posture of humility and softness and openness. And then there's a place for when we have to draw boundaries, and anger is actually an awakening for action. Something needs to change. So talk about maybe where in that journey where anger actually served a purpose.
I will always tell women I'm a recovering codependent, because I used to be the people pleaser, walk on eggshells, not speak my opinion. I will do anything and everything to avoid conflict. And what I've learned over this journey and what God has allowed me to speak into is that anger is actually an emotion of grief. It is definitely tied to grief. Jesus flipped the tables. So I feel like God's given us permission to express this emotion in a healthy context, right? Put the bat down. We're not going to vandalize anything. But you can feel that anger as long as it's motivating you to a positive outcome. And so for me, I can express my anger to my spouse as long as I'm not sitting there name calling and, you know, hitting and punching and, you know, slashing his tires. I have to walk this road with integrity myself. And I think as you walk that road, there is a place for anger, and it's healthy, because where there's anger, there's probably a space for a boundary. And we're, you know, especially if your spouse is a professing believer, we are called to hold each other accountable. And so we are called to hold true to those boundaries. We're called to hold those people accountable. And sometimes you have to be firm in that. And when those are crossed, yeah, it's going to spike some anger in you, as long as it's expressed in an integrity, Jesus-centered, focused way.
Well, Stephanie, share more with our listeners about Reclaim Ministries and the resource this is to those finding themselves in sexual betrayal, the process, the recovery process.
You know, 14 years ago, there was not very much for support for the broken bride, for the betrayed bride. And so that really is my heart behind Reclaimed Ministries, being able to come alongside and to support them through daily encouragement on the socials, to be able to walk with them through the Reclaimed small groups, to provide resources for churches and other women's ministry leaderships, to be able to have these things, these tools on hand. So when somebody walks into their church building, they have something to offer. I wrote the 30-day journey for women. This is more of a personal journey for the individual, the broken bride, to have that private place of walking through her own story with, you know, scriptures, questions. A whole lot of my journey is in the book. You can find everything at reclaimedministry.com. We do have the Made New Conference coming up this September for women who have experienced betrayal, and you don't have to have a certain outcome to show up. This is really, this is a place to get recentered back on Jesus as we process the hard and the holy moments of this betrayal journey. So we offer a lot, but primarily it's just coming alongside that bride and partnering with her and to be her biggest cheerleader as she does this long journey through recovery. Mm-hmm.
Thank you, Stephanie, for being so vulnerable and honest about your journey. It helps everyone when we've gone through something so hard and made it to the other side and you're in process, yes, but through looking back and being able to name these things, it just helps everyone in the middle of the process or those walking with someone to normalize it a bit and to recognize that you're not alone. So I love these resources. We'll have those in the show notes for everybody to check out. And Stephanie, why don't you just leave that woman with a last word of encouragement? And we're just so grateful to have you with us today. Thank you.
You know, I think if there's one listener, right, it's not about the mass audience, it's about the one soul. And so if there's one listener out there who's just really struggling, I want to encourage her to go to Psalms 91. And I love this portion of scripture, first off, because typically, a divorce lasts for 3 months. If there is no glitch in the system, it's going to be a 3-month process. So 91 days. And I love how Psalm 91 is a prayer of protection. And in it, you'll find a lot of action verbs. So there's just a couple verses I want to share with that one bride. And I'm reading from the NIV and from the Passion Translation. But the first scripture, like, I rested in this and it became such comfort for me, and I prayed it's comfort for her. But it says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And then when you flip to the Passion translation, in verse 4, it says, his massive arms are wrapped around you, protecting you. You can run under his covering of majesty and hide his arms of faithfulness. Sorry, his arms of faithfulness are a shield, keeping you from harm. And I love that. Like, if you are listening and you've just discovered something, or you've been processing this for months now, for years, and you still feel like you're scrambling, find the safety and security through Jesus. It's the absolute only way I have made it these 14 years. So being able to be active as God actively pursues you and you actively pursue him, you're going to find that safety with Jesus.
Thank you. Amen. Amen. And if you're in the local Oregon area, we are available to come alongside you. We have professionally trained counselors who are on that team to walk with you on both sides of the equation. So you can go to livingwholehearted.com. This is a common place that many find themselves, so you're not alone. And we'll make sure we have all those resources. You can go to reclaimedministry.com to find everything that Stephanie has brought to the table today, including her book. Thank you again, Stephanie. And we're just grateful for you, your story. Tell Tim, thank you for being a man who's been willing to do his work for the sake of your own family, and for being an example to others, and be encouraged that leader that you would follow.
This podcast is powered by Living Wholehearted, Courageous Girls, and the Christian Parenting Podcast Network. Thank you for joining us in this critical movement of shrinking our integrity gaps between what we preach and live.